You're listening to Words of Encouragement, the preaching ministry from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Winnsboro, Louisiana. Do you need a wake-up call? Do you need a wake-up call? Today, on Words of Encouragement.
I have entitled this, Do We Need a Wake-Up Call? Do we need a wake-up call? When at a hotel many years ago, many folks would request a wake-up call. Some of you remember doing that. Some of you remember going to a hotel and calling the front desk and saying, can I have a wake-up call at 6:30 in the morning? Now, if we were doing this, my family, when I was growing up, can you wake us up at 6 o'clock? You know, and I'm like a little kid thinking, oh, that is so early. But we were on a vacation, and we had places to go, people to see, things to do, and we had to do it. And we had a schedule book, and my dad had it all planned out, and we went by the book. I mean, that's what we did. And so we had to have a wake-up call. Then there were eventually some clocks in the rooms where you could set the clock for the next morning. But the idea with the wake-up call, was that the phone would ring, bust through the silence in the room, and awaken you for the day. That was the point. Truly, being startled out of sleep is no fun, but it sure happened when that phone would ring, because it would scare you half to death. Well, 21 years ago, on this very day, our nation was awakened in many different ways when four planes directed by Muslim extremists crashed, resulting in the deaths of thousands of people. From that day forward, America was awakened to the fact in no uncertain terms that there are people who do hate us and people who can do us harm. Growing up, I had not grown up in an America that could be attacked. I mean, I learned about December 7th. I learned about that in school, but that was not in my lifetime. And so I was thinking from that point on, well, we're fine. We're good. There's no, you know, I mean, this is America. You know, nobody attacks us. I mean, you'd be foolish to try. And yet, from that 9/11 forward, America changed. We were awakened to the fact we could be significantly attacked. The world is marching on, and our country realized that times are changing, and we as Americans are not as safe as we thought we once were. 9/11 was a wake-up call for all of us to be aware of our vulnerability. To be aware, we were made aware of our vulnerability when that day occurred, when the things of that day occurred. There was a day that we never thought that could happen, but that day taught us otherwise. Let me propose to you this morning that individual churches and individual people are vulnerable. There will always be a remnant of God's people. They may not all come to our church, but there's a remnant of God's people. There are true believers who are in this world, true believers who follow God. And individual churches can be vulnerable to attack. They can close. Read about one this last week that had to close its doors in another state, another place. But we need to be alert to the fact that the devil is not hibernating. He is at work, and if we're not careful, he can pull us into a useless state of being. A useless state of being. A place where we're just not usable in the hands of God. Now, how could that ever be? Oh, Brother Craig, God can do whatever he wants. Yes, he can, but he wants to use willing vessels. He wants to use his children who are walking with him, who are eager and willing and desiring to walk with him and do what he wants them to do. That's who he wants to work with. If you're caught up in sin, if you're caught up in sin that has made you useless in his hands, he's looking at you, you're living a sinful life, he wants to use you. He's not going to do that more than likely because you haven't gotten right with him. Or I haven't gotten right with him. It comes down to this relationship that we have with God. If you are able and willing to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible tells us, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. May He give us understanding through His Holy Spirit. I invite you to be seated. Believers are to be sober and alert. Sober and alert. Now you say sober and you thought, oh, okay, yeah. Not under the influence of strong drink, Pastor. That's why I got you. Well, it can mean that as well and does mean that as well. But what it means, obviously, is when you are sober, you are clear-headed. You're thinking straight. You're thinking. You can focus. You're thinking clearly. You're exercising self-control. I was listening to a BBC program this past week, and they were talking about the influence of alcohol and why it's so popular at parties, because people are anxious and people are nervous, and they're seeing people that, you know, they're scared to interact with, and the anxiety level goes down. So does a lot of other things when you ingest alcohol, but it brings that level of anxiety down, and it just kind of gets you a little looser so you can, and my goodness, I have never had a need for something to bring the anxiety down for me in talking with other people. Sure, if I'm nervous, I may break out a little sweat and get a little nervous and palms get sweaty, but I've never had the need to ingest anything to help me. I like to think that I could handle it without that. But being sober, clear-headed, exercising self-control. Peter tells believers they need to be alert and awake and clear-headed. He has a reason for saying this. He has a reason. In this day in which we live, we do not have time to be cloudy in the head or to be hazy minded. As believers, you and I must strive to be clear-headed. We must strive to be aware of what's going around us locally, nationally, and internationally. We must be clear-headed as we look and see what's going on around us. We cannot be quick to jump to conclusions. We cannot be quick to jump on a bandwagon with someone who's got the loudest voice and just run with them blindly. We can't do that. As believers, we must be clear-minded, clear-headed, and being objective when we look at situations. Thinking about this side or this side, thinking about how this group views things, how this group views things. Look, you and I as children of God, we are to live on a higher plane. We're to live above all of the nasty politics in our world. We're to live on a higher plane, a plane in which we're able to step back and say, now what would God want in this? What do you want, O God? We ask Him and we communicate with Him, and we look at God's Word, and we say, God, guide me in this. I don't understand it. There's some loud voices over here. There's some loud voices over here. These sound like they make a lot of sense, but let me listen to this. Oh, wait a minute. I hear a little sense over here. Uh-oh. Oh, my. Oh, it's just so much easier to go with the first loud voice you hear calling out to you. It's so easy to run over there and just go, okay. Yeah, all these bad people over here, I'm going to go with this group. What does God want? We must be with Him. We must walk with Him. We must know and be clear-headed when we make decisions. When we're clear-minded, when we're sober and alert, we can then make informed decisions. There's nothing like making decisions without knowing as many of the facts as we can determine. You know, people get in trouble without all the facts. They think, well, we're going to do this. But what about this and this and this? Well, it's too late. I already made the decision. Oh, I didn't think about that. Oh, no. Oops. Yeah. We don't need to be quick in making decisions. We need to take our time. We need to ask of God. Ugh. I hate to bring up it this morning because we've heard enough about it. But remember the days of the of it. At first, we have no clue as to what caused it. We didn't know how it was transmitted. We didn't know how people were getting it. We didn't know. We didn't have all the facts. And as we understood more about it, the facts came out about this and this. And, oh, this is how it's transmitted. Oh, okay. We didn't know that. And it was just, we were all just kind of in a haze. And we didn't have all the facts. And it was hard to make the decisions that needed to be made. And it was confusing. And it appeared many times like they just don't know what they're talking about. And many times they didn't because they didn't have the facts. They didn't have the information they needed. But they had to make some kind of decision. They had to make some kind of declaration. They had to do something lest they look like they were doing nothing. And so we looked at that and thought, boy, this is crazy. I don't think there was another time in my life where I experienced so much confusion and uncertainty in my world. I don't think I've ever seen a time like that. We as a church need to be aware of what's going on around us so that we can address it in a Christ-like manner. That is imperative. That is paramount for children of God. We have got to consider, what does God want? How does God want us to handle this? What does He want us to say? How does He want us to treat people who disagree with us? We do not have a license to slander. We as children of God have no license to mistreat others. We don't have that. Oh, but we're right, Brother Craig. That does not give you the right to mistreat people. You may think you're right. You may believe you're right. You may be right. It still doesn't give you a license to harm. Is First Baptist Winsboro awake and watchful? Are we clear-minded? Are we clear-headed as we move along into this 21st century? As we make our way into it even more day by day, are we clear-headed? Are we trying to make decisions that are God-directed decisions? Or are we just making decisions? The second thing, why are believers to be sober and alert? Why? Why does Peter bring this out? Why? Why are we to be alert and sober? So that we can be prepared. Prepared for what? Look at the second part of verse 8. He tells us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Oh my goodness, that sounds scary. That sounds scary. C.S. Lewis said this. He once suggested that the two mistakes that Christians make in talking about Satan are that we either joke about him or we ignore him. Whoa. That's what C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says the two mistakes we make many times are that we joke about him or we just ignore him. We act like he's not out there. You know, we're good. You know, we're part of the family of God. We're good. We're not going to be troubled in any way. Nobody's going to attack us. No, there's no evil out there. That's just talk. The devil is real. He's at work in this world. He's out there. His tendency, by the way, is to attack those who are walking with God. You realize that? He attacks those who are walking with God. If you're not walking with God, then don't worry about it. Because He's already got you. He already has a hold of your life. If you're not walking with God, then He's got a hold of you. He can pull you along, jerk your chain, jerk you around, and just push your buttons, and you just kind of respond accordingly sometimes. And you just do whatever feels good. But if you're walking with the Lord, be assured. If you're walking with God, if you're trying to walk with God, the devil is noticing, and he does not like that. He does not like that. He's like, no, we don't, oh, don't get serious about this Jesus business. Don't get serious about going to church. Don't get serious about following Jesus. Don't get serious about changing your life to look like Christ, allowing God to do that in your life. Don't worry about all that. You don't need to do that. Just live your life for yourself. That's what matters most, right? That's what the devil tells us. That's what he's out there doing, trying to pull us off point, trying to pull us off the path, trying to get us in a spot where we're not listening to God and we're not wanting to listen to the Lord. That's what the devil's doing. Why does he, what does the devil do to devour a person? He tempts them to disobedience. Just like he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He can inflict disease just as he did with Job and the boils. He can remove the seed of the gospel from those who do not understand it. He can move people to sin. The devil is the deceiver. And that's one of his big characteristics that he has. That's one of his tools that he uses. Deception. He will have you thinking that this is truth, when in reality, this is truth. He will push you. He will try his best to get you off track. If he can help you in your self-talk to convince you that you can do something sinful, it's okay, he will do that. He knows how to find the button that makes you sin. You know how he does it? I don't believe the devil knows exactly what gets you to get into a spot where you're sinning. I don't think he knows, but I think he pushes every single button he can in your life, and when he does find the right one that makes you sin, he just lays on it. He just keeps his finger pressed because he knows that you're going to give in sooner or later. You're going to give in because he keeps pushing it, and he keeps pushing it, and he finally finds the one that works for you, the one that gets you off track, and he just pushes that button over and over and over. And there are times when we give in. There are times when we say, okay, I'm going to do this. And we sin. But we don't have to. We can say no. We have the power to say no. Through Christ, we have the power to say no. Understand this, the devil doesn't come in a red suit and a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light, the Bible tells us. He comes, and when he does, he makes small moves that begin to pull you away from God. He does it so slowly that you're not going to notice unless you're on the alert. Unless you're clear-headed, clear-minded, and you're on the alert, and you're watching, and you're ready. But he's doing it. He's trying. Before you know it, you're not spending time with God daily. You're not praying daily. You're simply just not maintaining your relationship with God. Before you know it, you feel miles away from him. You feel so departed from God that you feel like you've got to introduce yourself to him if you came to him again. You feel like when you get in touch with him, you got to say, God, it's me. Remember me, Craig? I live 507 Highland. Yeah, I'm right over here, God. You remember me? We get so far where we feel like we have to introduce ourselves, reintroduce ourselves to him. But he knows us. He's waiting for us to come to him. Will First Baptist Winsboro live with an awareness of the devil? Will we live day to day with an awareness of the devil's presence in this world? And I am not saying, listen, I am not saying that that we go around every time we turn around, it's, oh, see, now look, I dropped this, the devil made me do it. I'm not saying blaming everything that happens on the devil. That's ridiculous. I had some friends that did that, and it was every time I turned around, they were giving the devil more credit for stuff. I thought, good night. Whoa, Bubba. You know, why are you focusing so hard on the devil? You focus on the Lord. That's where we focus. But he wants us to have an awareness and be on the alert because he is out there. The devil is out there. We need to remember that. We can't live as if, oh, yeah, it doesn't bother us. He is out there. Will we as a church, will we as individuals live with an awareness of the devil? Well, believers are to resist the devil. Look at verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Oh, wow. Wow, resist. Resist him. To resist the devil effectively, we must draw on the power of Christ, not yield to Satan in our lives. Furthermore, to resist the devil, the believer must be standing firm in the faith. We should draw strength from what we believe. If we believe it, if we believe it's true, then we draw strength from it. If the Bible is true, we draw strength from it. Look at the last part of verse 9 again. The suffering, same. Know that you will, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Guess what? You're not alone in resisting the devil. You're not alone in this. You're not all by yourself. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to do that too. They're living out in this world resisting the devil, and we must join with them, knowing that we're not alone. Sometimes resisting him is one of the hardest things we can do because he's so slick, but we are able to do it. We have the ability through Christ to say no. No, I'm resisting this. I feel tempted to sin. I feel tempted to do this, but I'm not going to do it because through Christ I can say no to the devil. He is not winning today. You've seen the shirts. Not today, Satan. Not today. Not going to let that happen. Will First Baptist Church resist the devil? Will we resist the devil? Will we march in this world as his children, shining the light of his love on other people? Will we resist the devil? The last thing, God will take care of all believers. Look at verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while. Now, he does not give a time zone there. There's no time period there. After you have suffered for a little while. How long is a little while? I don't know. We want to get real technical with it. We can come up with some kind of answer somehow. But we do not have an exact answer to this. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There will be suffering if you walk with God. There will be opposition to him, and it will be taken out on you and me. That's the weirdest thing. There's opposition to God, but it's going to be taken out on his children. That's what's going to happen. And I've seen this online. I've seen people who are so anti-Christian that they're attacking. They're attacking Christians, and they attack God, and they say horrible things about him, and they say horrible things about his children. And some of them do it just to get some Christians, riled up, because they know that if they reach out and if they as they say poke the bear, they know if they push hard enough, they can get a Christian to act in an unchristian manner. My answer to that is, you show them that the love of God resides in you, and you don't give them what they're asking. You don't get them what they're pushing you to do. Oh, they're going to push hard, and you're going to want to let them have it. But you show them the love of Jesus. You show them that they've not gotten to you. And that you can hold your head up and you are a child of God and you can march forward and you can shine the love of Christ on them, no matter how they treat you. What happened with Jesus? Did he fight back when he was going to the cross, when they were whipping him with chains, when they were whipping him with that cat of nine tails? What was happening? Did Jesus fight back? No. No, he didn't. It was his destiny. He was going to the cross. You and I, we have a heaven that awaits us. As his children, heaven awaits us. And we may have to suffer here. There may be points that it's going to get very bad, and it's not going to go well, and we're going to be suffering. But you and I will suffer, Peter says, a little while, a little while. You know how time is with God. We're the ones who watch the clock and wear watches. God is eternal. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He said, didn't he? Didn't say 1,000 years is one day. He said it's like one day. So there's, God sees it all. He sees the big picture. We're not, look, somebody's going to play at noon. Okay, yeah, we're all about our watches and clocks and knowing what's going to happen and know when somebody's late and all this kind of thing. God's like, you know what? I ain't worried about that. I love my children. I know what's going on. I'm in charge here. Listen, the second part of this verse in the Amplified Version puts it this way. The God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to His own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, and strengthen and settle you. There's a promise here that a time is coming where Jesus will make you complete. He will make you perfect, not without sin, but perfect as in prepared or suitable as one of His children. And there will be a day that you will be in heaven and there will not be sin in your life. He will strengthen you. He will settle you. He will settle you like a foundation is settled. Like a foundation is laid. He will do that. It's First Baptist Church. Awake and watchful. Are we awake and watchful? Will we live with an awareness that the devil is out there and that he's at work? Will we do that? Will we resist the devil? Will we resist the devil? That is an individual decision on your part and mine. Your life, my life. I'm going to resist the devil best I can. With the strength of Almighty God, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to him. Will First Baptist Winsboro lean on God until Jesus comes? He's all we've got. Oh, but Brother Craig, we could lean on this or that, or we could do this. Do not suggest to me that we ever lean on anything other than God. Do not. Just don't suggest it. Don't come to me and say, well, we could lean on this. We could do this. Don't do that. Because we have God who loves us, who gave His Son to die on a cross for us. Took the punishment that each one of us deserves for our sins. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to die for our sins. But God said, wait a minute. I'm going to make it possible for them to have their sins forgiven, for them to continue to live their life and to live their life for me on this earth. I'm going to make that possible through Christ. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never given your heart to Christ. You've never said, dear God, I am a sinner. I've done things that are wrong, and all those wrong things that I've done are against you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my heart, to be in charge of my life. Maybe today you need to make that decision. I encourage you not to put it off. In fact, I encourage you to pray about it today. If you don't make that decision right now, I encourage you to think about it, pray about it, talk to the Lord. Think about what it means to give your life over to a God who loves you and a God who wants to use you in this world to change this world for the better by sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God. We thank you for your love and for your grace. Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on that cross for us. Lord, you made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. You made it possible for us to live eternally, forever, with you in heaven. You made it possible for us to make a difference in this world when we share the good news of the gospel. Father, help us. Maybe there's someone here today that just needs to make that decision. I pray they would come in just a few moments. Maybe there's someone here that has questions about that. What does that mean to have Jesus in my heart? I'm here. Please come and talk with me. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, and for your forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a blessing. What a blessing to have God who is with us. I tell you, if you're not walking with God, then you're facing the devil all by yourself. You're facing him alone. Let me tell you with all certainty, you will not win. You cannot beat the devil, not by yourself, but with the help of God, you can say no. With the help of God, you can resist the devil. With the help of God, you can win. And this world is full of a lot of mess. This world is full of a lot of confusion, and we need the help of God. And the sooner that you realize that you need the help of God, the better off you're going to be. I'm not telling you this because I want this for you, although I do. I'm telling you this because God wants this for you. He loves you, and He wants you to be a part of His family. And the sooner you join, the better life is going to be, the better you're going to be able to handle life. I'm not saying it's going to be a bowl of cherries. I'm not saying everything's going to be rosy and wonderful. But with the help of God, you will be able to overcome. With the help of God, you will be able to live what the Bible calls an abundant life. I pray that you have given your heart to Christ. If you haven't, contact us at fbcwinsboro.com. That's fbcwinsboro.com. Until next week, this has been Words of Encouragement from the First Baptist Church of Winsboro, Louisiana.